Glory to God, peace on earth. What a great reminder today, this morning. Have you come to worship God?
Yes.
Thing, I love Christmas. I love the fact that it reminds us of such a gift that we got, that we have given. And everyone's given it. It's free. It's a free gift that we're given. How much does that want you to worship? Sunday school today is about worshiping and worshiping God. And as I was preparing it today, I thought, what a great lesson. We can get as many gifts as we want under our tree. But really, we've got the ultimate gift, yeah? Mm. The ultimate gift, and we get to celebrate that. But just not at Christmas, we get to celebrate that all year. How great is that? I find it awesome. We're going to join together in worship today. And I'm going to ask you to stand, because it feels like it needs to be lively. It feels like it needs to be an act of worship. So if you can stand, let's stand. I'm going to sing the lead. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read the leaders. No, I'm not going to. I'm going to read the leaders, and I'll get you guys to read all. But let's read it with gumption today. Let's actually proclaim it to God. So you can say it as loud as you like. We want people to hear this news. The time has come for us to gather for worship.
Here we are gathered.
The time has come for us to prepare ourselves.
Here we are prepared.
Am I reading the
right? No, you're right, Kim.
Okay. The time has come for us to look forward.
Here we are hopeful.
Christ, the way is prepared for you. We ground ourselves in you.
Here we are here to worship.
Now don't sit, because the next verse, oh, the band is allowed to sit, because I don't think you can play this without sitting. Sorry, but everyone else stay standing, okay? Or you can do your exercise and sit up and keep going, but I'm going to get you to stay standing. The first verse, I love the first verse of this song. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. What a gift. Born to set thy people free. From our fears and sin release us. Let us find our rest in thee. So it doesn't matter what the week has brought you. It doesn't matter if you're tired. It doesn't matter if you're stressed. Let this time be a time when Jesus can just refresh you. That he can come and meet all your needs. Yeah?
Yep.
It's what church is about, isn't it? It's not about what we get out. It's actually just sitting in Jesus' presence. It's not about if we've got the best band or the best worship.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't matter. Yes, we do. Sorry. I'm not saying that you're not. Sorry. We do. But it's not about that. It's actually sitting in God's presence. And do you know what? He's going to come as long as we invite him. And we're inviting him today, aren't we?
Yes.
Yeah? Well, I am. I hope you guys are too, because I need to be refreshed. I need to be ready, because I know that Christmas is a lot of work for us. And I don't want it to be a drag. I want to be happy. I want to actually enjoy this gift that God has given us. I want you guys to join us in that.
Thank you. An account from the book of Luke, Chapter 2, verses 8 to 16. Let's hear these words with anticipation. That night in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day in King David's hometown, a Saviour was born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You will know who he is because you will find him dressed in baby clothes and lying on a bed of hay." Suddenly, many other angels came down from heaven and joined in praising God. They said, "Praise God in heaven. Peace on earth to everyone who pleases God." After the angels had left and gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby lying on a bed of hay.
The shepherds hurried off with something to look forward to. I wonder if you are looking forward to something this Christmas, a special treat, a gift, time with family. Sometimes we get stuck in our day-to-day lives and find it hard to raise our eyes and look forward. But when we do look forward, we often find hope. Today we light this second candle. We remember that Christmas is a story of new beginnings, new life, and a new understanding of God. Let us pray.
Of the in-between spaces, you have shown yourself to be present with your people in those times when we are admin the old and new, the new. You have shown yourself to be the present during times of distraction,
transition,
disorientation and reorientation. You are the God who has came near to us through your Son as we look forward with hope and anticipate what lies ahead. We embrace you as the one who is always and ever embracing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's pray, and then we're going to open the Word together. Heavenly Father, open up our hearts and minds that we may see you. We pray that you will dwell firmly through your Spirit in our hearts, here, and speak into our minds as we gather together in this place. So God, speak to us, we pray. Amen. So we're talking at the moment through this series, a story of new beginnings, and in particular, looking forward to what's ahead and what's down the track. Just recently, I was out in the front yard doing what I do best, poisoning weeds. Who likes Roundup? Roundup is my friend. That is the best stuff out, I swear. I love it. What I love more, so it sounds like I'm really mean. A couple of days later, it starts to turn brown, shrivels up and dies. Isn't that a great sensation? Do you like that? Not for the plants. But I love that. And I'm out there, you know, putting out the weed and feed, and this couple that lived down the street, I didn't even know them, got talking to them. And it was really interesting. Through discussion, many of you know, a cancer journey 3 years ago, very rare, 1 in 1,000 type cancer. You know, all cancer's rare, of course. But then all of a sudden, I found out my neighbour had the same cancer, and he lives like, you know, 3 or 4 houses down. Sam, when I come in an hour later, she goes, "How the heck do you have a conversation like that out on your driveway?" Long story short, we were talking about, and I'm sure as many people here have been in that same position, where you have a scan and you wait anxiously for the results. Who's been in that position? It's not a nice place to be, is it? When you don't know what to anticipate. Anyway, long story short, he said to me, he goes, "Oh, I've just had a scan and I've heard about this new condition called scanxiety." Scanxiety. So it's not anxiety, it's scanxiety as you wait in between, as you're in the in-between time. You know something's going to happen, but you need to wait to be able to do that. You anticipate, good news, hopefully, but you anticipate something that is to come from that, anticipating what's ahead. And I was, to dig into that a little bit further, I looked back and thought about the journey of the core of Gungahlin Core. Obviously, I wasn't part of that. I wasn't around, 17, 18, I don't know, a while ago, a few years ago now. Seen a picture of Bill and Gillian the other day. They were only 2 years younger than what they look now, so you guys look great. Yeah. But it was a while ago, and we just seen it, and the anticipation you guys had to build a faith community here, to be part of that journey. There's others who have been a part of that as well. The anticipation of trying to finally land somewhere. So when you come into this new building, suddenly you've been this great opportunity to minister to this community through an amazing complex. But you don't forget what was. We don't forget about the journey that led from here, many, many, many other places, and before you landed here. You know, you were anticipating the future ministry of what that was going to look like. This lineal space, the spaces of the in-between times. We never forget those in-between times, those times when we think about what's happened and think about what is ahead, the two stages. In an architectural terminology, the liminal space is the space in between two locations, the two places. Like we talk about a hallway, takes us from the bathroom to the living room. That's a lineal space. It's just a thoroughfare, a way through that gets us from one place to the other. And in church tradition, the season of Advent is often seen as a lineal space, a space of waiting and anticipating the arrival of Christ. But the best part about that is we know what happens, don't we? We know what happens. And in some ways, we kind of lose that anticipation for what's ahead to some degree. We celebrate the coming of Christ. But as Sam said this morning, we can celebrate him every day. We don't need to wait for that one unique place. But I wonder how that we can put it, position ourselves to anticipate that space of waiting of the arrival of Jesus. Which makes me think about, you know, the Old Testament when the prophets spoke about the Messiah, particularly Isaiah, spoke about the one that was to come. You know, you imagine if how often they'd gather together and they'd talk about, I wonder when this Messiah is going to turn up. When's this Messiah going to come? When's the Messiah going to reveal himself to us? Is that the Messiah? It's what we do. When is he going to turn? Exactly. And you read through some of Scripture and you're like, some of that stuff seems to be happening around the world. What's going to happen? We don't know. We don't know the time and the place, but we do know that he is going to come back. He's going to come back. So we're going to read through some of Matthew 3 this morning to get a sense of this lineal space, this time of transition where something new is about to emerge.
In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn but burning the chaff with never-ending fire."
When you talk about the introduction of anticipating, you read through that scripture and you're like, they're anticipating what's to come, but it certainly wasn't a good message, was it? You know, it wasn't some of like, you know, there's going to be celebration, there's going to be, you know, proclamation from the mountaintops. No, we're going to sever the roots. We're going to change things up. Previous to Matthew chapter 3, if you were to go back and read through that, we can read through the introduction of the birth of Jesus Christ and described his family as fleeing from Egypt as refugees and later returning to Nazareth. They introduce us to the adult life of Jesus as he begins his public ministry before it leads it into this introduction of John the Baptist. But now let's consider what happens in this liminal space. And just got 3 points to make this morning. In particular, the first one from Matthew 3:1-3. It's time of preparation. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of preparation. That's what December feels like, a time of preparation for what's to come. We introduce to this extraordinary character, John the Baptist. In our cultural understanding, he may seem somewhat removed from society, if not rejected from society, because of the way that he chose to live. The dressed in a garment of hair and leather and eating a diet of bugs and honey doesn't sound very good. Like the honey part, not the bugs and the honey mixed together. Doesn't really appetize me. But he was quite an alternative character. However, the gospel writer Matthew's early readers would have clearly understood John fitted the mold of the biblical prophet. He would have been that sort of real biblical prophet type character. And as such, his message had a divine origin and a divine purpose in place. It wasn't just about John the Baptist's agenda for that reason. He actually was there for a reason and on purpose. John is described as preaching in the wilderness, which probably prompts us, or could prompt us, to think about the Exodus, when the Israelites wandered around the desert in the wilderness for 40 years. He preached in the wilderness, so did the Israelites wander around the wilderness, taking them 40 days to get to the promised land. But in Isaiah 43, it says, someone is shouting, clear a path in the desert, make a straight road for the Lord our God. Prepare that way, to make a way ready to come through. There's yet another clue that is a time of preparation, as the gospel writer makes this reference in Isaiah 40. They're a way of preparing for the Lord. So preparation's biblical. Preparation is biblical. Getting ready for something is definitely a biblical concept in looking forward. So it's time for preparation. Secondly, it's a time of reorientation. How many times have you gotten lost before? My GPS gets me lost, okay? Or my wife telling me to go this way, and I say, no, we don't go that way. That's how I get lost. What about you? You got any other excuse? No, sometimes we need to reorientate ourselves. Don't you love it on GPS when you go past the turn because you don't read it properly and it says, turn around where possible, It takes this reorientation to get you back on the right track, because sometimes we wander off and think we know better than technology, which we do, but sometimes we don't rely on it like we can. But John comes bearing a message of repentance, of turning around, of turning away from, a change of lifestyle. Here, repentance relates to a reorientation, a turning away from the old and turning to the new way. The people were called to reorientation to God's presence, which had become a tangible, concrete, and physical reality through the life of Jesus Christ. They anticipated, they waited, they looked forward to Jesus to come, and suddenly they had Jesus there amongst them. They were able to reorientate. I can't get my words right this morning. They got to turn around and to see that Jesus was there, who taught them the way that they should live, the way that they should go. A turning from the old, going to the new, a reorientation to God's presence. The language of way, or the paths in Matthew 3:3, and the reference in Isaiah, which I shared, paints a picture of the Christian life as a journey. The Christian life as a journey. It reinforces reality that the Christian life was and is intended to be a whole life experience. Doesn't matter if you come at a, doesn't have to be from birth, doesn't have to be in your teens, can be when you're 80, 90, whenever that point in time is. We've heard about people turning to Christ on their deathbed. It's that turning and reorientating their way to go, actually, you know what, I've tried to live life my way, I've tried to get it right, but I failed time and time and time again. But God allows us, through his grace, to have that reorientation to take place, that journey of turning from what our reality is to following Christ. And when you think about it, the early Christians were not called Christians, they didn't use that language, but they called them followers of the way. Followers of the way. That's what they were called, which really speaks into that that journey picture. But as the story continues, we discover that people were coming from the cities to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist, to confess their sins and to be baptized by him. And in doing so, they were reorientating their lives towards this new way. They decided to go from what was to what is by this physical symbol of being baptized. So it's a time for reorientation. And then finally, for some, it's a time of disorientation, a time for disorientation, as we read further on in Matthew 7. It's chapter 3, verse 7. Along with the ordinary people came the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And sometimes I think we give them a bad rap. Though I look at them often, I think they were just they weren't ready for what was taking place at that time and place. You know, suddenly their status quo, their comfortable lifestyle was currently shaken up. Someone come along, and I like that terminology, cutting the tree off at the roots. For them, that's what it was like. Suddenly what they were comfortable with was cut off at the roots. It's like we get stuck in our comfort, don't we? Do you like comfort? Yeah? We like the routines and the doing things because that's what we do. You know, we often like that. But sometimes we've got to push out of that, friends, don't we? To actually have that conversation with someone we're prompted to have a conversation with. You know, to actually ask someone, you know, how you going, George? You know, how's things going? To actually ask that little bit deeper question, you know, to press into that, to make ourselves a little bit uncomfortable. But John makes us a series of metaphors when talking about these religious leaders. In the first, he calls them snakes. I don't like snakes, okay? Would I want to be called a snake? Absolutely not. They absolutely scare me. Spiders, I don't really faze me one bit because they're gone. All right? Terminated. Like Roundup and green stuff. Terminated. Snakes, they move too fast for me. But they got called snakes. You brood of vipers in the scripture. The snake is often associated with the opposition of God, of God's purpose. The opposition of that. We turn right back to Genesis. What happened in Genesis? What deceived Eve first? The snake, absolutely. So it always, so it sort of all, from the very beginning depicts this picture of opposition to God. The next metaphor relates to agriculture, to plants, to trees, to fruit, and the religious elite of the day were likened to a plant that did not produce fruit, a plant that maybe has been hit with Roundup. I don't know, I'm stuck on that today, I'm sorry. But destroyed by fire. And in verse 12, John uses the metaphor of a winnowing fork, clearing the threshing floor and separating the wheat from the chaff. The idea is that the useful wheat would be separated from the scraps, the rubbish that was amongst the plants. Because when it comes to harvesting vegetables, fruit, crops, what do you want? You want the good, don't you? You don't want the weeds amongst it. You're not going to be able to get good money for that at market. Your family's not going to be too impressed if you got a thistle in amongst your bread. You know, that doesn't really go down too well. But in Matthew's gospel, we see the theme of separation relates to a time of judgment. So for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, John's message was not only one of reorientation, but also for some of disorientation, of being disorientated from what they had actually known. The new way that was coming through Jesus Christ would turn the table on everything they believed. And I still think sometimes when we read through Scripture that it even challenges us when you see the way Jesus just loves upon people time and time again. You know, you look at Scripture, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind and soul. Love your neighbour as yourself. You know, that was one of the core mandates in Scripture. You know, how do we love people? But I think some of that's challenging because we can get hurt by people, can't we? So how do you love through those circumstances? How do you love in long-term relationships? Sometimes your family is the hardest to love. Sometimes your family can be the hardest to love. But Jesus calls us to do that. Jesus would teach the first would be the last would be the first. The children were highly important to God, that to gain a life, one must lose the life and more. In this chapter of Scripture, we've been introduced to the liminal space, a time of preparation, a time for reorientation, and a time for disorientation. Jesus says, but after me will come, sorry, John says, not Jesus, John says, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. One is still yet to come. And we know who that is, don't we, friends? We know who that is. And that's Jesus. At this point, we're encouraged to lift up our gaze and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, just as many did, as the wise men did as they approached Jerusalem. And they said, we've followed the star to find the Saviour. Where is he? Where is he? The shepherds that we heard about this morning out in the field, and suddenly a host of angels revealed themselves to me, to them, you know, calling them to something else, to lift their gaze from the sheep to the heavens, to be reminded of the glory of God. So as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, so this Advent, as you prepare for Christmas, I encourage you to look forward with hope, look forward with anticipation, and look forward with joy. If you don't see me smile on Monday, you can come up and say that, because I get really cranky this time of year. That's okay. But I want to be a reminder myself, it's a time of joy and of celebration that Jesus has come. So orientate your life upon his ways. Take a posture of hope as you look forward to what is to come. And may the God of peace fill you with all joy. Let's be our prayer together today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to be in relationship with you. We thank you that we can anticipate great things. And even though we know the story of Advent, we know what happens. We know you came to seek and to save the lost. And we're evident of that here in this place, Father. But we also know, Father, that the best is still yet to come. You know, despite the circumstances, our relationships, the sins that so easily entrap us, Lord, we can lift our eyes and confidently say, Lord, the best is yet to come. And we want to be part of the best, Lord. The best in our lives, the best in our community, the best in the kingdom, and the best across this nation and across the world. And Lord, as we are challenged to grapple with that, we are reminded that you are a personal and relational God, that you want to be in relationship with us. Teach us how to be in relationship, Father, with you. And teach us how to be in relationship with each other this Christmas, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate your coming. We wait with anticipation and we are filled with hope, knowing your light will shine in the darkness. Do you believe that today, friends? We're going to believe for this church and for this community that the light will shine in the darkness. That we wait anticipating your peace, believing that one day it will fill our world. That's going to be a great day when that happens. We wait embracing your love, and may we reach out to share our stories of faith with our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, our families, and grant us courage to do that. We wait with joy, bubbling us expectation and anticipation, the celebration of your birth. Lord, we wait. Come soon and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, whatever that looks like, may he be with us. Bless yous each. Good to see you today. We look forward to seeing you again next Sunday or in between now and then. Bless yous each.